You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, we come to you and we just pray that you would, as you have spoken to our hearts through the worship this morning, speak to our hearts through your word. That God, you would help me get out of your way, and that you would speak what you want to speak, that you would make scripture clear to us. God, that where you show us to repent, we would be willing to repent. That where you show us where we need to surrender, that we would surrender. God, it is easy for us to live life in our own effort and in our own energy. Let us not do that. Let us hear your word. Let us respond to it. Let it fill our hearts. Let us find our satisfaction and in you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning, how are y'all? Cool. Oh, that was a nice one. I like that. Cool. if you don't know who I am, I'm Joey. I'm a high school pastor. Most of you know me. Yeah, see? People like me. I'm excited to kind of share with you this morning. Blake and I, he's preaching the 11 o'clock, I'm preaching the 9:30, and we were just talking about what we were going to preach about, and it's, you know, the day before Valentine's, right? It's Super Bowl Sunday, and we were talking about the kinds of things that people think about like that, you know, your dedication to your team or your commitment to your wife, and we were just thinking about everything that Gavin's preached over the last few weeks, and we were like, you know what, that's an easy tie-in. This is a piece of cake. We're going to talk about being committed, being devoted to the Lord, just kind of continue in the same vein, but probably from a completely different perspective, because Blake and I are not nearly as good as Gavin, right? So this morning, you can flip to your Bibles, John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69. You can flip there, scroll there. You've got time. I'm going to set this up for a second. So question for you. When you think about your Christian life, when you think about the faith that you live for Christ, what do you find to be one of the most difficult things for a Christian to be? And I know that you're probably not going to answer like I would love you to in youth group, because I like feedback, but just think about that. What is the thing that is hardest for me? I can think of a lot of things that are difficult for me to execute in my faith, to really kind of get my hands around and not have to struggle with. But every time I kind of boil it down, it comes down to that I am not as consistently committed to Christ as I wish I was. That it is a constant struggle and a constant battle to fight my flesh and to subject myself to the Spirit so that God would be in control. And it's frustrating, right? There are times where you're just like, I don't know what. Do I even love Jesus? Like, what is wrong with me? But then there are times where it is like really easy, right? Like you're just like, joy in reading scripture has been great. My prayer life is good. I'm enjoying any opportunity I get to serve Christ. And so as I think about that, I think of the things, and this is not a comprehensive list, but I think of the things that we need to do in our lives to be completely committed, to be sold out to Christ. And I think it's loving him supremely, being wholly obedient to his word, being a person who is quick to forgive and seek forgiveness, and to make sure that we're fulfilling the commission to preach the gospel and be a witness for our King. I think that if we wrap our lives in those things, that it does not have to be as hard as we think it is. And I think really we end up with the wrong motivation for our committedness and obedience because we do it, well, we'll get into that. I won't, that's a different part of the sermon. I'm gonna get ahead of myself. So being wholehearted committed to Christ is difficult, totally sold out for Jesus. And I think another reason is that we often think of Jesus kind of like our little pocket buddy. And maybe you don't, or maybe you've never thought about it, and so you don't know what I'm talking about. But you have Jesus. Jesus is a part of your life, but he's just like right here. And you just pull him out when you need him, like he's a pen. I got to write a check. I got to do this. You just pull out Jesus when you need him. But he's not consuming the whole part of your life. He's not everything in who you are. And it's not bad to have Jesus in all the parts of your life, but it is bad to have Jesus in only some of the parts of your life. Christ should be our supreme treasure. In every aspect of who we are, he should be everything to us, but we value so many things over him. We put so many things before him, and maybe not volitionally. We don't usually make the choice to say, I don't love Jesus more than this. I always love him more than this. Like, we're not like, ah. But by how we live, by the choices that we make, by what we let consume our day, we have relegated Jesus to just being our pocket buddy, being what we need to get out of a bad circumstance, being who we go to when things are hard, instead of treasuring him in everything, instead of seeing him in all the moments. So this weekend I was driving to go to a D-Now that I was preaching. And I told my wife this on the way home last night. We were talking, because if I drive long distances at night, I get sleepy. So I gotta have a conversation to keep awake, right? And so we were talking and I was telling her about it, but I was driving on I-49. And for me, that is one of the most boring drives on earth. Like, it does not keep my attention. But it was later and it was sunsetty time. There was pinks and oranges in the sky, the little, you know, rice beds or crawfish water bed. Like, you just see these little ponds that are farms. The light was reflecting, mild wind, the water's, and I'm just driving and you can just see long stretches of it. And it was like Christ himself, through the beauty of his creation, started to speak to my soul. Amen. Those are the moments when we know we're treasuring Christ, because we begin to see him in everything, because he is in everything. It's not a made up thing. You're not being overly spiritual. You're not trying to be, like, you know, mystic about your faith. But when we are wrapped up, when we are caught up in Jesus, we see him everywhere. We have to stop treating Jesus as if he is just what we need when things are wrong, but that he is our everything at every moment of the day, that in everything he can get us through and he can make us enjoy the parts of our lives that we're not. So let us look at this passage of scripture to kind of bring all of this to an example. John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69. I guess I didn't tell you all that. I hear the pages flipping. And this is what it says. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I want to set up some things here. I'm going to walk you through everything that has kind of happened in the beginning portion of this to paint this picture and to help you have the challenges of this. So we've just read this, and leading up to the passage, the beginning of John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, right? That Jesus takes two loaves and some fish, and he basically feeds everyone there out of it, that multiplies in a way that is crazy. And at the end of that night, Jesus gets in a boat and crosses the sea, and the crowds follow him the very next day. If you read John 6:24, this is what it says. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Don't miss this. The crowd was seeking after Christ. They were Jesus seekers. But the reality is that Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that many of them were not seeking him because of who he was, but they were seeking him because of what he had done. They were seeking him because they wanted to eat more of what he had to offer. They were seeking him because they wanted to see more of the miracles that he could do. They had seen and heard and even tasted and wanted more, but not of him, only what he could give them. We can easily see that people here in this situation wanted Jesus on their own terms. The little pocket buddy, the little he can fix it for me. Oh, little guy, thanks. But not the Jesus that changes your life in such a radical way that nothing is the same again. They said to Jesus, what must we do? This is verses 28 through 30. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do so that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? They're basically saying, give us a sign so that we can believe in you. Give us some food. Perform some miracles, Jesus. Dance for us, man. Like, put on a show. Do the things that captivate my heart. How often do we treat Christ like that? We come in here and we say, sing my favorite song. Preach the word this way. And we reject the things that just honor God, and we put our own preferences and our own desires ahead of what God says. We sit in our bedrooms and we open our Bibles and we try to read the word, and when it doesn't make sense to us, we're like, God clearly doesn't want to spend time with me today, so I don't want to spend time with him. We don't press in, we don't dig, we don't push past what we want and seek the face of Christ. We say, dance for us, Jesus. Make it entertaining. Fill my soul with pleasure. Don't call me out on the things I don't want to deal with. You're my little pocket buddy. I'll pull you out when I want you. But Jesus begins to lay down the hard truth, because he knows the hearts of the people there. He responds and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He doesn't want to merely satiate their appetite. He wants to satisfy their souls. He doesn't want to fill them temporarily. He wants to fill them completely. He wants to give them a hunger and a thirst for him that would lead them into eternity forever. But all they want is their little pocket buddy, that little appetite filling. Driving home last night from that thing, we ate tacos. Taco Bell is really good, right? Driving home, I guess I ate too much, and it had been entirely too long, and I started to get hungry like again. You know how like you get hungry, but you kind of still feel full, and you're a little confused, and you just don't know what's happening? And I'm just thinking, where can I stop at 11 o'clock at night to get some food? Whataburger. 11 o'clock is when they start serving breakfast. Yeah. I get excited about that. And so I had to stop and get gas, and I was like, I'm gonna go to Whataburger. This is gonna be awesome. So I start filling up my car, and I start to get a little bit of like indigestion. The taco meat was kind of like that camp taco meat. You know what I'm talking about? And what I like from Whataburger is that jalapeno cheddar biscuit, that's sausage, egg, and cheese. And if you haven't had that and you like spicy things, you're missing out. You can get that before 11 a.m. or after, and you can find out what I'm talking about. But I was just standing there, and I was like, if I go eat this, it's gonna make this worse. But what I wanted was just what I wanted, and I almost didn't care what it was gonna do to me, because I was worried about filling my appetite and not filling my soul. In that moment, I had forgotten everything that happened that weekend, and I just wanted to eat something good because I was tired and I wanted to treat myself. You know what I mean? And that's what we do. We get tired of fighting the good fight of Christ, and we just try to find that little thing that we think will bring us comfort, that we think will make us feel better, that we think we deserve, but if we eat it, it's just gonna make us sick. And I had that thought, and I just prayed, God, help me to want you and to not want to just find comfort in the things that I fill myself with. And I know that seems like a weird lesson, but really, like, that's how we begin to see Christ as more than just our pocket buddy. So I did not get Whataburger last night. I really wanted it anyways. But I knew if I had indigestion, I was not gonna sleep well, and this sermon was not gonna make any sense this morning. And he lays down these hard truths, fill their souls, not just their appetites. They hadn't come to him as the bread of life. They'd only come to him as the bread of that day. Hearing this, they began to fight amongst themselves. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because Jesus is talking about, if you drink of my flesh and if you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, then you will be filled. And they're like, how can this guy give us his flesh? Ew, what are we, cannibals? That's creepy, bro. What are you talking about? And it's the hard truth. He's just laying it down. Be filled by me and not filled by this world. And again, Jesus presses hard in and he says, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. This is the only path to life. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. To eat me is to abide in me, and I in you. Those who ate the manna still died, but those who eat me will not. Amen. The crowd is coming to him to find their filling of what they desire. And Jesus says, what you desire pales in comparison to what I have to offer you. The things that we choose to fill our lives pale in comparison to what Christ has to offer us. Pale in comparison to the treasure that is Jesus. Pale in comparison to the beauty that he is willing to display in our lives and before our eyes for his glory, that we would be caught up in it and separated from this world and tied to him forever. But hearing this truth, even some of the disciples that were in the crowd, not just the 12, but the more that were following, even some of them began to kind of complain. They were like, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? I mean, really, that's weird, right? Like, some of the stuff that Jesus said was to be off-putting, to make them have to dig in a little deeper and be like, hey, what did you mean when you said that? Because that sounded weird. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Time out. What, Jesus? What did you just... Can you make that make some sense? But no, they don't. They instantly hear it and they're turned off. They're not pressing in. Because again, they just wanted Jesus to make them comfortable. Not their everything. They didn't even push hard enough to ask what he meant. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, not dissuaded by what they have said, says, are you offended by these words? What if the Son of Man ascends to heaven? These words are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't see things that way. There are some of you who don't believe. And at this, some of the disciples turned away and stopped following him. So Jesus then turns to the 12. Some of these disciples have walked away, so he looks at his faithful 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? Have the hard things that I've said driven you away too? He's laying down these hard things. He's laying down these hard truths, knowing that people will leave. And I just have to often think, like, when Jesus hits us with the hard truth, how do we respond? Are we ready to run when that truth makes us uncomfortable? When there's something new or something difficult, do we just want to walk away? Maybe we're too afraid that if we attempted it, we would fail. Maybe that we're too conditioned to cling too tightly to our sin and we don't want to give it up because that truth says that we would have to change a whole lot about who we are in order to do it. What do I mean? Maybe you have anger problems and you know the Bible says not to sin in your anger and yet all you do is take people off. Hi, I'm Joey. I struggle with that, man. People think I'm mad even when I'm not mad. Walk up to me, hey man, you all right? I'm great. Why are you so mad? I'm not, but if you ask me that again, I'm about to be, right? Like, I get that my face looks like this. I'm usually pretty content. I'm just being honest. But sometimes, even students tell me, they're like, Joey, you're kind of intense. And I am intense when I preach, I get that. But I tell them, I am preaching the truth as honest as I can. And as real as it is, I can allow for a lot more grace because I am as caught up in sin as the next person. But the word is filled with grace and still presents the truth as if it is a knife. And we get mad at it and we reject it and we don't want to deal with the truth of what it says. We don't want to see our anger issue and realize, you know what, I'm going to have to change everything about who I am in order to make Christ known in my life. Maybe we just believe that we can't do it. We can't surrender. We can't give up. It's too into who I am. It's too much a part of me, that sin. And so I hear the truth, God, but there's nothing I can do about it. Can I issue you a challenge? It ain't about what you can do about it. It is literally about a submission and a surrender to say, God, in the power of the Spirit, change this in my heart. I'll repent when you convict. I'll change my heart as I read your word. I'll find you as my treasure, and I'll fill myself on you so that it pushes all of that out. We don't change behavior. You can behavior modify yourself all the way to hell. You can be a good person and die separated from God. It's not about looking good to the world. It's about, God, being the filling portion of your heart. It's about God changing every corner of who you are. And so maybe we're like the people who turned away. But maybe, just maybe, as we grow more and more towards Christ, we become more like what Peter says. Jesus looks at them and says, "Do you want to go away as well? Have the hard thing, the sayings driven you away?" And Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest, answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom else have I but you, Jesus? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." May that be our response when Jesus judo chops us with the word, when Jesus strikes us in our heart and reveals sin to us. May that be our response. Not, "God, that's too hard for me, but God, where else would I go? I change my heart. I surrender. God, make me yours. You are the one who brings eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. You are going to be my everything." Jesus is giving them the choice after teaching these hard truths to confront whether or not they want to continue following him, to test their hearts, to examine, to see whether or not that they have the belief in him that causes a change in their life that reveals who they really love. He's giving them that opportunity. He's telling them, be honest about where you're at. And so this morning, my question to you before we give some encouraging points on how to do this is, have you been honest with yourself about where you're at in your faith? Is faith hard for you because you don't really know Christ? You've grown up in church, you've heard the word, you've heard it preached, you may have even prayed a prayer and been baptized, but did you believe that Jesus could actually change who you were? Did you surrender yourself in a way that Jesus wasn't your pocket buddy, but he was your everything? Because I'll be real with you, if you didn't, then you probably aren't his. And some of you are so caught up in a religion that is about appearance and attendance and being a part that you have missed the portion where Jesus is the point. From 6 to 60, anyone can give their life to Christ. It doesn't matter what it is that is keeping you from him. If you can raise your hand and surrender, if you can say, "God, I want you and you alone. This that I have lived has been faked, and I want you." You will find more joy and satisfaction in that than you will in anything else. And yes, there will be a moment of uncomfortable public brokenness that you'll have to work through. But who is going to shame you for giving your life to Jesus? Who is going to say, "Well, it's about time"? You know who? Another lost person who thinks they're saved. Because anyone who sees someone give their life to Christ that belongs to him can do nothing but revel in the glory of what Jesus is doing. What's the choice that you are going to make? Because Peter's response is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's it. That's the point of faith. That we would think and feel about Jesus in a way that causes us to see him as the only thing that matters. Our response should be, "Whom else should we go to? Whom else could I put my faith in? Who is better than you? You're worth more than anything else in this world. I believe that you are the Holy One that I will model my life after. I'm in awe of you. You are wonderful and amazing. Words can't describe, pictures can't contain. The beauty of creation doesn't even show us the glimpse of what you have for us. So let me be caught up in you." That should be how we view Christ. So if you're saved, do you view Christ like that? Because if you've never viewed Christ like that, then you may not really know him. It's not hard to see him like that when he's changed you, when he's set you free, when he's removed that burden of sin and he's put you into his family by grafting and adoption, and he's made you a part of who he is. Think about this. One day we're going to rule and reign in heaven with Christ. We will be brothers and sisters. We will be co-heirs with the King. Amen. And we will live forever. Amen. I mean, have you thought about that? Like, really just like let your mind go off into the wonderland of like, we're going to live forever. Before eternity began, before sun and moon existed to express time so that we feeble humans could understand what time was, God existed before, forever. And he will exist after, forever. And we will exist with him after, forever. There's an illustration that a guy gives, and basically he's standing on a stage much like this, and he has, I guess, like a 300-foot rope. And he is holding it here, and it goes all the way off of the stage. And he's talking about eternity, and as he is talking about eternity, he is pulling this rope little by little through his hands for the entire message. And it is communicating the illustration that is forever is something that we can't even begin to wrap our heads around. Imagine a kid sitting in that seat, watching him pull the rope through his hands, and the kid is just like, is he ever going to stop pulling that rope through his hands? I can't even focus on what he's talking about. They're mesmerized by the rope. We're so often caught up by our lives that we miss that there's a promise of forever with Christ. We get caught up in the day-to-day that beats us down, and we don't celebrate what Jesus wants to do, and so we can't find hope in Christ because he's not our actual hope. He's just our little pocket buddy. I'll pull him out when I need him. There is no commitment there. But we can be like Peter, and we can say, whom have I but you? Who else would I go to? So how do we do that? Because I'm a practical guy. It's not enough to just talk about the idea and make you feel the emotion. If we can't hear the word and then do it, what was the point? So how do we practically do that? Well, like I said, I gave you a few things. Loving him supremely. So that's where we're going to start. Loving him supremely. How do we love Jesus over everything else? One, you got to be saved. If you are not in a relationship with Christ where you have surrendered your sins, confessed, made him your king, and then surrendered your life and made him the ruler of who you are, then you cannot love him supremely. It is an impossibility. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. How often do we love a God like that? This is what I'm talking about, that consistent commitment. There are days where I love him with all my heart and all my soul, but then my strength will waver, right? There are days where I will love him with all of my strength, but then my mind is the one that wavers. And so we have to be consistently preaching that to ourselves. I tell students all the time, the greatest thing that they can do for their spiritual faith is to be the best preacher to themselves that they have. And how do we preach to ourselves? We memorize the word, and we read the word regularly, and we preach what we have read that day and the verses that we have memorized to combat sin in our life to ourselves. So the issue that I raised earlier, say anger. You memorize a verse about anger and how we're to be angry and not sin. Or you memorize the story of Christ flipping the tables and driving out the money changers. And you recognize that you're not holy enough to demonstrate anger like that and remain holy. And you memorize that verse, and when your anger starts to build, you repeat those verses to yourself, and then you pray, God, let those verses consume my heart. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you preach that truth to yourself. That is how you begin to love him supremely in a way that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So you need to ask yourself a question. Do I love Jesus supremely today? And you might need to ask yourself that question every day. You might need to ask that question multiple times a day. In this moment, am I loving Christ supremely, or am I satisfying my desires? Am I loving Christ supremely, or am I trying to serve myself by doing this? this person is driving me nuts. If I love Christ supremely, would I not love them? God, help me to love them so that I can show them that I love you supremely. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You say you love Jesus, but is your heart all surrendered to Christ? Or is just a portion of who you are surrendered to him? Is he your pocket buddy? Or is he your everything? And I'm not saying this at all in judgment. I struggle with this right alongside you. But I am saying that this is what Scripture says, and this is how we do it. We have to preach the word to ourselves. We have to spend time in the word. We have to memorize the word. We have to make that a priority in our lives. Well, I can't wake up. Okay, well, get disciplined. Wake up. Well, I just can't. I'm always too sleepy. I hit snooze. I don't even, okay, well, go to bed earlier, G. Like, ain't nothing interesting on TV anyways. Just go to sleep. Take a nap. I can't sleep. Well, take a pill, a little Tylenol PM, doze yourself off, and then wake up ready to spend some time with Jesus. We'll make excuses, but we won't make the effort. And the effort has to be grace-driven, not your own power, not your own will to say, you know what, I'm going to love Jesus. You're not. You're going to get angry if you do that, okay? You say, God, help me to love you so much that I will go to bed early and I will wake up and rise early so that I can spend time with you, so that I can set my day purposefully upon you. I don't want to go in this day and let the circumstances of my life rule my heart today. I want to go into this day and let you be the ruler of my heart, so that I make the right decisions, so that I have the right conversations, so that when people look at me, they know that I love you supremely, or they at least know that I'm so weird that something is different about me, so they have to ask. Which from there, once we love him supremely, it becomes a lot easier to be completely obedient, to be wholly obedient, which is the next thing. Loving him supremely, being wholly obedient. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Not keep my commands and it proves that you love me, which is what we read. We don't say that, but it's what we read when we read this. The only way that people will know that I love Jesus is if I follow every rule. No, that's religion. That is Pharisaical. That is when Jesus walks up to people and he says, you're whitewashed tombs, you're real pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. Full of motion, empty of life. It doesn't say, prove that you love me by being obedient. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Amen. We love him supremely. Amen. And from that love for him, we then begin to obey him. We don't have to force ourselves to look good and be right. We love him, and because we love him, we just do right. Because the Spirit has room to move. Because we're sensitive to God's direction. Because when we read the word, it makes sense. Because when we pray, we feel close to Christ. That comes from loving him. Listen to me, if you've struggled all your life in your faith, you're either lost or you've never set your heart to love him all the way. Right. You have tried in your own effort and energy to be religious, and it's left you broken and sad and bitter. And God says, don't do that. Love me supremely, and then you will obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Peter 1:14-15 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As obedient children. Why do kids obey? Either two reasons. They're afraid of you or they love you. Some of you parented in a way that your kids were afraid of you. And you have some weird relationships with your kids because of it. Wouldn't it have been great to figure out a parent in a way that they loved you so they obeyed? And some of you, it was just short seasons back and forth between. It was easy to parent in love. It was easier to parent with a smack to the back of the head. But you went back and forth. You tried your best. It was difficult. But if you love Christ supremely, it becomes different. And it says, obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So if we love Christ, we're not conformed to what we used to be because we want to be conformed to what he has made us to be. But as he has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he's called us to be holy. He set the example for us. And then because we love him, we become holy. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Again, love God first, obedience follows. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, listen to this, are not burdensome. That's awesome. That's how I want to raise my kid. When I give him an order, I don't want him to feel burdened. I want him to feel like, man, my dad loves me, so I'm going to do that because I get that that's going to be best for me. I don't want him to question my character in how I raise him. Don't mean I'm going to get it right all the time. I don't get it right all the time now. He makes me mad, and he's only three. Lord help. But it is the model that Christ has set before us. So we love him supremely. We obey him completely, whole obedience. And then we practice forgiveness. It's another robber of the joy of Christ when you are unwilling to seek forgiveness or when you are unwilling to offer forgiveness. Be kind to one another. All of the verses, I feel like, that talk about forgiveness frame itself around being kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How are we forgiven so great a debt and then not willing to turn around and be forgiving of other people? To hold grudges, to be mad. I mean, literally, have you ever been mad at someone? Yes, okay, great, thanks, appreciate that. We've all been mad at someone. And then like, you tried to get over it and then they walk in the room and your rage just boils back up in you and you're like, oh, why are they here? You don't have power over them because you're not willing to forgive. You have now just been caused to sin by their mere presence. They have the power over you. Your sin has the power over you. You are not living as if Christ is supreme. You are living as if your offense is supreme. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, listen to this line, you must forgive him. It's an interesting word, must. That sounds optional, doesn't it? No. It says must. We must forgive. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And the final point is this, that we need to be a witness. We need to preach the gospel. We need to testify to the greatness of God in this world so that people can find hope in Christ. Because if you merely love him supremely and you merely obey completely and you're a forgiving person, but you don't point people to Christ, then there's no point for the things that you did before that. We are made and we exist to point people to the hope of Jesus Christ, that they would have reconciliation and redemption through his broken body and his shed blood and his resurrection to defeat sin and death on our behalf so that we would have a relationship with God. And if we can't get that that's the purpose of why we exist, then we don't know Jesus. That's it. It ain't about you, baby. It's about Jesus. It's not about living for yourself and finding joy and happiness. It is about finding joy and happiness in Christ and pointing others so that they may find the same. When people die apart from Christ, the saddest tragedy of that is not that they die and go to hell. The saddest tragedy of that is that they will never know their Creator. They will be separated eternally from God. They will bow a knee at judgment and they will confess Christ as King. And then they will be eternally separated forever. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not just the saved, but everyone. And so we're going to confess and we're going to be raptured up and just raised by Christ, or we're going to confess and then we're going to be rejected. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. So we need to be a witness. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Has your life been more about paychecks or preaching the gospel? Is your job a means to pay the bills or a means to preach people the glory of Christ? As you raise your kids, did you raise them to be successful and contributing members of a society, or did you raise them to have faith in Christ that shakes the world? As you've lived your life for Jesus, have you just made it about yourself, or did you make it about the King? What's the impact that you've had on the world for the glory of Jesus? When you die, are people going to remember that you love Christ? That you pointed people to the hope of who Jesus was? Or are they just going to remember your friendship and your reputation? Commitment comes from love. Commitment comes from knowing someone so well that you're willing to go through anything with them. Commitment is not about a football team. Commitment is not about just your desires. Commitment is about volitional choice to make someone supreme in your life. I mean, in a marriage, if you're not completely committed, it's going to end, right? If your attention goes elsewhere, that's not going to go well for you. And yet with Christ, we commit adultery against him every day. Where's your heart? Do you love him supremely? Are you wholly obedient? Are you willing to forgive? And are you preaching him to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are grateful for your word. Even when it hurts, we are grateful for your word. This is not a message I preach feeling very confident about my faith. And so I'm sure that as we have heard this morning, we are finding spots in our lives where we are not right with you. So God, I pray that you would help us to see you rightly. That we would choose to love you supremely. That we would choose to follow you in whole obedience, to be forgiving of others, and to seek forgiveness for where we wrong people, and then to ultimately be a witness for the King, for you, for Christ, for what he's done and what he can offer people through the hope of reconciliation and redemption. Today, some of you need to give your lives to Christ. Whether for the first time or whether, I mean, it's always going to be the first time, but for making right what you never did right in the first place. And as you do that, you can come down and grab one of our pastors and they will have that conversation with you. They'll send you to a counselor. We'll talk about this and we'll help you figure this out. Because that's the thing that we care about the most, is that you would know Jesus as Lord. But for the rest of us, it's repentance. How we start to make this course right, love him supremely, obey him, forgive him, and be a witness, is to repent and then make room in our hearts for him to be our everything. So as we sing and as we take this time of prayer, you deal with God how you want. You be honest and real, and you let him move. God, give us the courage to move. Help us to choose to stand firm, to move forward in our faith with you, or to give you our life for the very first time. May we love you supremely. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.